The scripture reading for today will be Ezekiel 22:29-31. Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 29 through 31. The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the Lord and needy and mistreat the alien, denying them justice. I looked for a man among them who would bring up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fury and anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the Sovereign Lord.
Good morning, church. Are we there yet? There we go. Can you hear me now? Anybody go back far enough for that? So it is good to be here with you this morning. It's glad to see you, smiling faces, and glad to know we have those who are joining us electronically. And this is a congregation, if you've seen our literature, if you've seen things in the foyer, you say this is a congregation that we look for belonging, learning, and serving. And that's our way of being disciples of Christ, longing to be more like Christ. It's our way of putting consumerism in check and trying to embrace what's best about God and about being one of God's children, to belong and to learn to serve. So we're glad you're here with us this morning. We're glad you're here to celebrate our fathers this morning. And in an interest of trying to help communication, especially on Father's Day between men and women, I have a few things I would like to share with you, clarifications of what men really mean when they say what they say. I hope you find some humor in this, but as always, the best humor has at least one grain of truth in it, so bear with me. When a man says, it would take too long to explain, what he really means is I have no idea how this works. When a man says it's a guy thing, he means there's actually no logical thought process to this, and it's a futile attempt to try to apply logic to this. When a man says it's no big deal, I just cut myself, what he means is I've probably severed a limb, but I'd rather bleed to death than admit that I'm hurt. When a man says I'm not lost, I know exactly where we are, what he really means is we're lost and no one will ever see us alive again. And when a man says what color is this, what he means is basic colors. Peach is a food, and so is strawberry, and I have no idea what taupe is. So I hope that helps clarify something, especially for our newlyweds here. I hope you guys, just a PSA for you guys to try to make things work better. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Ezekiel chapter 22, and I appreciate Peyton reading that scripture for us. What's being discussed here is a city wall that's been breached. And in the days of Ezekiel, the city wall was the first line of defense against the enemy. This was the first line of safety. And so what's being discussed is a city wall has been breached. There's a hole in the wall. And so what God's calling for, what they're looking for, is the wall to be repaired. And before it's repaired, even during this time being repaired, they're looking for men who will stand in the gap. Men who will come in and arm themselves and go stand in the gap to protect the citizens from outward attacks. And what God is saying here through Ezekiel is he's looking for people, godly men, to put on the full armor of God and stand in the gap and be the first line of defense against Satan and his schemes. That's really what he's asking for. And so this morning, we're going to look at what it means as fathers to stand in the gap. And so the most important thing any father can be, and by the way, when I say father, I'm talking about biological fathers, I'm talking about stepfathers, I'm talking about adoptive fathers and foster fathers and grandfathers and father figures and mentors and honorary fathers. Whoever has that leadership role, that father mentor role, the most important aspect for a godly father or for a good father is to be a godly father. God's looking for godly men to stand in the gap. So what does it mean to be godly? What does it mean to be a godly person, a godly man? What does it look like? Well, first of all, godly men have learned to lean. Godly men have learned to lean. We're going to Proverbs chapter 3 for this passage, for this message. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 5. It'll be on the screen, but you're welcome to turn in your Bibles if you want to. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. We'll stop there. So the idea here is godly men have learned to lean on the Lord for salvation. I feel much more comfortable doing a Father's Day sermon than I do a Mother's Day sermon because I understand guys a whole lot better than I ever will understand women. And guys, one of the traits that many of us carry is the desire to be in control. Or at least to feel in control. To feel like we've got things managed. To feel like we're juggling all the balls. Like we've got it managed. We're handling things the way they should be. And because of that, the last thing we can do, guys, is show any form of weakness, right? We can't cry. We can never admit to being afraid. Because heaven forbid we might lose that macho image that we're in total control. But here's the challenge that comes with that. If we have an unhealthy desire for control, that can interfere with us living the very best life possible. What I mean by that is if we have an unhealthy desire for control, that can keep us from taking helpful criticism. Because after all, if we're the guy in charge, we must have it all right. It can keep us from taking good input, good suggestions. Because after all, if we have to be in control, our ideas must be the best ideas. If we have an unhealthy desire for control, it can keep us from admitting when we're wrong, heaven forbid, or even apologizing when we need to apologize. And an unhealthy desire for control can even interfere with our salvation. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 18, he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Unless you change and become like little children. The idea isn't God giving us permission to be childish, although I think most wives would say they're still raising their husbands. The idea is a childlike faith in God, a childlike trust in God's ability to save. Stuart touched on this in the auditorium class this morning. A lot of guys, it's kind of natural for our guys to be the doers, the fixers, right? That's one of the things that makes us feel like we belong. If we're not careful, that can evolve into an idea that I want to stand before God with this wonderful list, this to-do list with all these check marks on it. And just stand before God and say, here, this is what I've done for you. Not to brag, not to boast, but this is who I am. I'm the fixer. I'm the doer. I'm the guy who makes things right. And so I've done this. Here's what I've done for my wife. Here's what I've done for my kids. Here's what I've done for my family. Here's what I've done for my church. And I just want you to know this is what I've done for you. And God calls us to service. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. But when we use that as a way to try to be right with God, to try to earn our salvation, then we let this idea for control take the lead. So God calls you and me to be humble, like a child relying on his parent or her parent, trusting in God, trusting in the blood of Christ, that the blood of Christ is all we need to be saved, faith in the blood of Christ, and the things that we do out of the desire to give glory to God. So godly men have learned to lean on the Lord for salvation. Godly men have also learned to lean on the Lord for strength. Here's where I'm not qualified to speak. Those avid disciples of healthy living, the most avid disciple for healthy living, the one who makes sure and gets plenty of sleep, the one who makes sure and gets plenty of exercise, the one who makes sure and eat all the right food and abstain from the bad food. No matter how devoted, committed we are to this lifestyle, eventually the most avid health person will lose their youth. They'll lose their vigor, and at one point they'll lose their life. I don't want to take anything away from a healthy lifestyle and from those who take care of their bodies. There's nothing wrong with that, and there's everything good and right about that. But Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30 says, even youths will grow tired and weary, And young men will stumble and fall, but those who hope on in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So God's looking for godly men who will lean on the Lord, who will hope in the Lord. The RSV verse 30 says, who wait on the Lord. And the idea is complete dependence on God, trusting in God and His guidance. Let Him be in charge. Let Him be in control. And for those willing to wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. Godly men also lean on the Lord for supply. I think most of us guys like to think of ourselves as the breadwinners. We're the ones who take care of the family. We're the ones who bring home the bacon. We're the ones who supply what our family needs. And even if we have a double income, we want to be the bigger of the two. We want to be the one who brings the supply to the family. We want to be the one who cares for our family. And there's everything good and right about that. But when we truly learn who gives the supply, that's when we learn to thank God. Paul told the believers in Philippi, my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So when we learn who really gives us supply, who provides for us, who gives us the ability to do a job, who gives us the job to do, who gives us that ability to supply, then we give thanks to God. We lean on Him for our supply. So godly men have learned to lean. Godly men have also learned to lead. Learn to lead. We're going to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 for this. Just one verse. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul writes to the church in Galatia and he says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So how do we lead? How do godly men lead? Well, the first thing, godly men lead with their flesh. And here's the truth, men, and you know as well as I do. If we don't learn to lead our flesh will learn to lead us. If we go back just a few verses before this reading we had just a minute ago, Galatians 5, beginning verse 16, Paul writes, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. You are called, or they are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. So how do we take control of the flesh? We take control of the flesh by giving it over to God, by entrusting to God who we are, what we are, how we are, what makes us tick. Give it all, and that's what Paul means when he says, I've been crucified with Christ. He gave himself fully over to God. So godly men lead their flesh. Godly men also lead their families. Fathers are becoming expendable in our families. Fathers becoming expendable in our families. A recent study showed that fully one-third of American children, one out of every three children, has no father in their home, no father in their life, not just their home. One out of three American children have no father in their life. And if you want to look at where that's headed, you can go to many European countries, Switzerland, Iceland, France. And in those European countries, more than half of the children grow up with no father figure in their life. More than half. Fathers are becoming expendable. But that's not how God designed the family. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate. Some translations say, provoke your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Some translations say the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Godly men lead their families in the same way that Christ leads the church. We go back a few more verses in Ephesians where this came from. Ephesians 5 verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the call here is just to lead the family and lead them to Christ and do that by example. Thirdly, godly men lead the lost to Christ. It's universal. Every single Christian is admonished, called on to live a godly life. To live a Christ-like example. That's exactly what it means to be called yourself a Christian. I am a follower of Christ. So every Christian is called to that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Let's live such goodly lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits." That call to glorify God, what that means is they're going to celebrate that they're saved, just like you celebrate that you're saved. Live such goodly lives, godly lives, that when they see you, they're led to God. Men, as the spiritual head of our families, God's calling us to take the lead in being godly and living godly lives. And in doing so, we not only can guide our families to Christ, but maybe even others as well. So what does it look like to be a godly man? Godly men have learned to lean. Godly men have learned to lead. And godly men have also learned to love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for this reading. 1 Corinthians 13 beginning in verse 1. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." We'll stop there. Godly men love the Lord. Again, in Stuart's class this morning, that's the first and the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to give God, love God with everything you have. And so if we don't love, and it's not, we'll talk about that in just a moment, it's not an emotion, it's an action, agape love, love the way Christ loved, a sacrificial love. If we don't love like that, we're nothing. And if we don't love God, then we're not even saved. We're lost. Godly men love the Lord. Godly men love their families. And I'm going to we live in a culture that idolizes, and I don't use that word lightly. We live in a culture that idolizes romantic love. And boy, it's easy to understand why. There's nothing like falling head over heels in love with someone. Romantic love, where every waking moment you're thinking about them, where your heart skips a beat and just goes pitter-patter when you see them, when you want to hold their hand, when you want to be with them all the time. There's just nothing like romantic love. If you watch every Hallmark movie, if you watch all the romance movies, it's romantic love. And romantic love is a gift from God, and it's a blessing, and it's a true joy. But romantic love can also be very destructive. Because you look at all the wonderful romantic movies and romantic stories that you've read. And one of the key features of many of them is that there's these two people that are really bad fit, right? Isn't that the plot line for a lot of romances? The two that wind up together first drive each other crazy when they meet. And so what happens is if romantic love is the thing that we're holding on to, if romantic love is our guide and our direction for our families, then we find somebody that we fall in love with, even though we might be horribly matched together, and we start a family. And then when the difficulties of life kick in, when reality hits, next thing you know, those things that you used to find cute and amusing and a little bit frustrating become very annoying. And next thing you know, somebody says, "Well, I'm falling out of love. I fell in love, and now I've fallen out of love." God calls his people, and God calls fathers to a greater love. Something more than romantic love. Yes, romantic love, absolutely. But God calls his people to an agape love. And if we were to read further in that 1 Corinthians passage, we'd read about a love that expresses itself in patience and in kindness and in protection and in trust and in hope and in perseverance. It's not the kind of love that includes envy or boasting or pride or rudeness or selfishness or short tempers or vindictiveness. It's the kind of love that never fails. Godly men love their families. And godly men love the fellowship. In the biblical instruction to husbands, Scripture speaks of Christ's love for the church as a whole. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, in the household code for the families, it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Just as Christ loved the church. Men, if Christ loves the church, so should we, right? If Christ loves the church, then we ought to love the fellowship as well. And God put us together for a reason. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and says, God has arranged all the pieces just as he wants them to be. He's talking about the church being like a body, a hand and eyes and feet. And different people have different purposes, different places, different missions, different abilities. And what Paul's trying to help the church in Corinth see is that everyone God's put together in this body is necessary and important to God. Well, if God's arranged the parts of the body just as he wants them to be, that means that you're not a member of your congregation by accident or by will. If you listen to God's leading, you've been led to your congregation because you supply a part of that congregation needs. And I always love it when someone comes to be a new member, because that, in my heart of hearts, what I believe is that's God sending someone to help this body fulfill God's God-given purpose, and we need that someone in their gifts and talents to be able to accomplish it. Well, Christ loves the church, and as Christ's followers, we need to be people who do the same. Now, how do we show love for the church? How do I show my love for the congregation? Well, according to Hebrews 10:25, one way I do that is by being here. It's by showing up. Now, I realize there's some who can't be here. I realize that there's some extenuating circumstances, and we're glad that you're here electronically. But for those who can, we should. Because the best way for me to encourage you is to look you in the eye and give you a smile and say, "Well, I'm glad to see you here. Good to see you. How are you doing?" The best way for you to encourage me, same. The best way for me to show you that I love you is to be here with you and to worship God together with you and to express my appreciation for you. I'm glad you're here. Glad we're here together. The other way we show our love for the congregation, and this ought to be right up most guys' alley, and that is to serve one another. Stuart's lesson this morning, serve one another. To use our time, our talents, and our treasures as an expression of love for the body of believers. How can I serve you today? What can I do for you? In John 15, verse 5, Jesus tells his disciples that he's the vine and they're the branches. He is the trunk and we're the branches that attach to the trunk. And he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But when we attach ourselves to Christ, and he's the source of what we do, the source of our strength, the source of our energy, the source of our love, the source of our service, then we can do all things through him. And that's the point he makes, that we serve by the power of Christ. We get involved through him. So we're grateful this morning for the godly men in our lives who stand in the gap. Peyton read it for us, Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. "I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap." What a great blessing it is to be here this morning with men who are standing in the gap, who are helping to fill the wall, who are being God's first line of defense against Satan and his schemes, who are protecting their families, their loved ones, who are protecting their fellow church members, who are putting on the full armor of God and standing in the gap. We're grateful for you. We're grateful for you and what you mean to your families. We're grateful to you and what you mean to the kingdom. We're grateful to you for what you mean to this body of believers. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's our invitation to you. If there's some way that we can help you, won't you tell us how? It is our honor to serve you. If you're at home, reach out to us. But if you're here and there's a need you have that we can help with, please let us know. We'll pray with you, walk with you, encourage you, spend time in God's Word with you. If you're ready to give your life to Christ, celebrate with the angels with you. But don't leave this room this morning without a confident expectation of going home to heaven. And if there's some way we can help you with that, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.